We're in the midst of a Christmas series. The theme is Destination Bethlehem. We began with the subject, Destination Bethlehem, a field. Last Sunday morning it was Destination Bethlehem, a grave. This morning it is Destination Bethlehem, a boy. Or a well. Either way you want it, or probably both. And I begin this morning by taking a text that is merely a point of departure. It's found in Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Bethlehem was the hometown of David. He is the boy from Bethlehem. Bethlehem belonged to him, and he belonged there as no other person. The birth of Benjamin, as we saw last Lord's Day, and even the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was accidental on the human plane in Bethlehem. They didn't live there. Neither one of them did. Neither did their mother live there. They just happened to be there at the time of their birth. I would add, of course, it was most assuredly by divine arrangement. But the birth of David in Bethlehem was by human arrangement. He lived there. His mother lived there. His father lived there. His grandfather lived there. His great-grandfather lived there. Bethlehem was his hometown, if you please. And so God went to Bethlehem to find a king. And the king was David. He's the boy from Bethlehem. He was God's choice for king over his people. Now Saul was man's choice. He had miserably failed as the king. But Saul looked like a king. Fact of the matter is, he looked like a king as much as David ever did. And I want to add, David looked like a king also, but Saul looked like a king. But that was the deceiving part of it. It was said of him when he was chosen back in 1 Samuel 9:2. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So that Saul looked like a king. He had the bearing of a king. He walked as a king, but he was not a king at heart. And we find that this man Samuel loved him. And Samuel thought he was a good king. And God had to remind him when he sent him to Bethlehem to anoint David. He had to remind him that you don't look at the outward appearance to find a king. He said to him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now what he has reference to is to the eldest son of Jesse, not to David, but to Eliab. Eliab looked like a king also. And here goes Saul, judging a man by his outward appearance, and the minute he saw him when he came to Bethlehem, he says, this must be the Lord's anointing. And God immediately said, wait a minute, I haven't chosen him. You look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart of man. And I know he's not a king any more than Saul was a king. I have not chosen him at all. But this man Saul was loved by Samuel. He hated to see God reject him. And we find that in the very beginning where I read this morning. The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? God says, I have rejected him, and since I've told you that, you've mourned. You haven't accepted it at all. You've mourned because you like Saul. He looks like a king. He's personable. He's the kind of a person that you like on the outward side. It's interesting the way he was chosen. The people chose him. They were the ones that picked him out. They liked his looks. And you'll recall the incident. You can't help but believe God smiled when he gave us this. Saul had gone out to look for his father's asses. And the asses of Israel were out looking for him. And they found him before he found his father's asses. In fact, he never did find those little donkeys. But the donkeys of Israel found him and made him king. And they've been doing that ever since. May I say to you, man looks at the outward appearance. It's God that looks at the heart of man. And only God knew. And God knew this man, David, that is to be chosen. Now, he sent Samuel to Bethlehem. And he said, I want you to anoint a new king there. And Samuel said, if I go down there and anoint a king, Saul would kill me. Well, he said, you go down to make a sacrifice. And you'll notice it's a heifer, which is quite unusual. But if you go back to the offerings of Israel, you'll find out a peace offering was permitted to offer a female animal. It was to be a peace offering. And he came down and he began to look at the sons of Jesse. And Jesse had 7 sons passed before him. Eliab, God rejected him immediately, and God rejected all the others. Now, this is the amazing thing. Jesse had these 7 boys go before, and he thought, surely God will choose one of them. Even Jesse would never have chosen his own son David to be king. Even the father didn't know the boy. And so Samuel said, are these all your children? Now I happen to know God has told me to pick one of your sons. I've seen 7 of them, and God's rejected them. And Jesse said, oh, I forgot. My youngest son, he's out yonder with the sheep, and I didn't think call him because certainly God wouldn't choose that little fella. When I've got these 7 fine boys here, it ought to be one of them. God says, I don't take them. I call, and Samuel said, bring the other, and we'll not sit down till he come. I'm here on official business. And so this boy then came, and the record goes something like this. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. And then David is brought. Jesse had forgotten the youngest son. May I interject here at this point? This tremendous thing. Jesus was not chosen by his own. His own family did not choose him. Even his mother came with the other children, and she had other children, and they came and said, we want to take him home. They are the first ones that I find anywhere that wanted to go to a psychologist and a psychiatrist. They said, we believe we ought to take him there. He was rejected first by his own family. His hometown rejected him. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? We know him. He's just a carpenter. They rejected him. He was rejected in Capernaum, which he made his headquarters. He said, woe unto you, Capernaum, if the mighty works, and he performed his mighty works there, had been done even in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but you have not. Capernaum, his headquarters, rejected him. And the religion, a God-given religion, rejected him. They said, finally, we'll not have this man to reign over us. The nation rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He is rejected by a world. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. I have a question for you. Is he accepted today in Los Angeles, in America, in the world this morning? I say to you, he is as much rejected today as he's ever been. May I pass this poem on to you? Hark the herald angels sing endlessly from Bullock Stowa. It came upon a midnight clear from the networks o'er and o'er. Star and magi, shepherds all, worshippers in cattle stalls, silent night and Christmas chimes, shoppers meet where'er they call. Herald Express quotes in reverent type, K&X in accents grave, Matthew's story, Luke's account of his birth, who came to save. Watching demonstration toys, climbing onto Santa's knee, Johnny Prattle snatches from carols learned unconsciously. Here is room, abundant found, for him who in manger lay. Every phase of business life lends its help to homage pay. Here no Herod seeks the child, feigning worship to destroy. Welcome speaks each chime and song, tree and tinsel, card and toy. Here's no savior-hating crowd crying, crucify away. Commerce has spent weeks on weeks laboring for his natal day. Who reigns o'er this festive time? Mid it for that question pause? The answer, as from Pilate's hall, not this man, but Santa Claus. He is the one accepted this Christmas, not Christ. He's rejected today, my beloved, as much as he ever was rejected. Now, after the anointing oil was poured on the head of David, he became the hope of the nation. The future of the nation of Israel was centered in him. I wonder if you ever realize that when you come to David, the Bible takes a turn. The entire Word of God takes a turn. And David and the Lion of David become the hope of the nation. Every song that was sung was about the one coming in David's line. Read the Psalms. Most of them are messianic psalms. It was the belief of Dr. Gabe Lyon that every psalm spoke of Christ. Probably true. Everyone was psalm to him. Every prophet that ever wrote and ever spoke speaks of Christ, who's to come in David's line. David's line became the hope, if you please. Let me turn to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, one of the great chapters of the Bible. I wish this morning I could stay with this chapter. I cannot. I lift out two verses. First verse, 16, God is now speaking to David. David has wanted to build God a house, and God says, you can't do it. You're a bloody man, but I will build you a house, and this is thy house. Verse 16, and thine house, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Verse 19. Listen to this. This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. Now, it's David responding to God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, Bishop Horsley gives, I believe, the better, more accurate translation of this last sentence. Will you listen very carefully as you follow your text? And hast regarded me, David's speaking now, in the arrangement about the man that is to be from above. David understood God was going to send one in the line of David who would sit upon the throne of David and rule on this earth forever. That was David's understanding. He believed it with all his heart. Fact of the matter is, he believed it to such an extent that it was his salvation. Over in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, I read an excerpt from it, but back in verse 5, here is what David says, "Although my house be not so with God," he knew he was not the one, "yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow." David says that for me, God will not fulfill this promise. But there is coming one, and my salvation is in the one that is coming. David looked upon that as the coming one, as his salvation. Now, this was the theme of the prophets. This was their song in the night. This was their light in darkness. This was their hope in a day of despair. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. That light was the one that was to come down through the centuries. The one, actually, as we shall see next Sunday morning, God pinpointed the very spot where he would touch down on this earth, and it would be at Bethlehem. The fact of the matter is, Bethlehem is natural since David was born there and it was his hometown for Christ to be born there. The fact that it was chosen is not the wonder. The wonder of it all is that under the circumstances it could come to pass. I have a notion Joseph and Mary had never been to Bethlehem until Jesus was born there. And they had no intention of going there. Caesar Augustus was the one who determined that they should go to Bethlehem. Now, will you listen again as we turn to Luke's account? And when we turn to Luke's account, you will find that he has something very definite to say concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. When the angel made the announcement to Mary, we are today in the midst of a hassle on the virgin birth because we've had several outstanding preachers who are liberal. No one expected them to believe the virgin birth, but they've denied it, and again, that is uppermost. The angel announced that he would be virgin born, but we get so engaged in that we forget he said something else to Mary. Now, will you listen? I turn to Luke, the first chapter, verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." May I say to you, the angel made it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Mary, and this is perfect nonsense if Mary was not in the line of David, and she would certainly have corrected the angel. She could have said, "Well, wait a minute, I don't happen to be in the line of David." Of course, the angel would have said to her, "Then why did you come to Bethlehem? Only Joseph needed to come if he's the only one of the line of David." She happened to be of the line of David, and Luke makes it clear when he gives his genealogy. It's her genealogy. She came from the line of David through Nathan, another son named probably after Nathan the prophet, who was a prince who never became a king, but it's the kingly line, you see. So that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the line of David. And when the angel appeared to Mary, he says, "He shall be great. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David." God will give him that throne. Either God intends to do it or he doesn't intend to do it, my beloved. Now, that's not all that we have here. Let me come again to something that's quite interesting. In Luke, the second chapter, verse 11, where we began this morning, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior Now listen to this language, which is Christ the Lord. Now I pause there a moment to say this. The word Christ is not a name. He shall be called Jesus. That's his name, because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah will save. Now, because of who he is, he's the Lord. But Christ is not a name. It's a title. In the Old Testament, it is Messiah. It means anointed. In the New Testament, it is Christos, which means anointed. He is the anointed one. Now, what the angel is saying now to the shepherds is just simply this. There is born to you in the city of David, one in David's line. His name is going to be Jesus. He's a human being. God taking upon himself humanity. But I want you to know something else. He happens to be Christ, the Lord. He is the anointed one. And you won't need to send Samuel down there to anoint him. God has already anointed him king. He's God's anointed one. And God has elected him. Now, some people don't like election. Great doctrine, by the way. But I always feel like Spurgeon felt. Spurgeon prayed on one occasion. He said, "Oh God, save the elect." And then he said, "Elect some more." That's the thing we need to remember today, that we need to pray that the elect be saved, but ask God to elect some more to be saved. God is the one who anointed him. He is God's anointed king, if you please. Now, he's born in Bethlehem. Have you ever noticed something else? Isaiah the prophet says in the 11th chapter, when he introduces him as king, he does not say he comes from David's line. It's obvious he does, of course. But he says, "There shall come a stem out of David." No, out of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Father of David. Why doesn't he say David? Because, my beloved, Jesse was an humble peasant living in Bethlehem who was evidently a farmer who raised sheep. His son was the one who was anointed king. And when you come to the time that the Messiah is coming, he happens to be a stem coming out of Jesse. Why? Because he's a peasant. It was a carpenter who came to the inn at Bethlehem. It was a peasant from Nazareth that said, "I want shelter for my wife." Don't find fault with the innkeeper. That poor innkeeper has certainly been blamed. I don't think he's responsible. Would you have given with your inn fill that night? Would you have given a place to a carpenter? I think this generation better ask what they're going to do with this one, because we know more about him now. We know who he was. I leave that. It's personal, is it not? I take the other incident of the well. This is an incident in the life of David. After he was anointed by Samuel, God did not put him on a rose petal covered pathway with all stones removed and bring him to the throne. Fact of the matter is, God brought him up the rugged way. The man who wrote Psalm 23 knew what he was talking about. He's an old king who remembers he was a shepherd one time as a boy. Now as a shepherd, as he goes back in his memory, and as an old king, he can say this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." David is saying, "I know by experience that God has been my shepherd, and I've been like a little helpless sheep. And because of that, I shall not want." David didn't come up the easy way. Someone has said that uneasy hangs the head that wears the crown. The minute the anointing oil was put on his head, he was in trouble. No easy path to the throne. Immediately Saul seeks his life. He found out what a crown of thorns was before there was the crown
of Israel put upon his head.
So during those years, he had to leave the palace because Saul was trying to kill him. And he was hounded like a wild animal and like a bird. If you'll read the Psalms, you'll find out again and again, David cried out to God, I'm hunted like a partridge. It's open season right now on quail. But after January the 1st, you better put up your gun and not shoot a quail because the season's closed. But for David, it was open season all the time. And he says, I'm tired of running like a partridge. He seeks my life, and one of these days, he'll catch me. That was this man. And this incident takes place, for it was during this period that he was rejected, hiding out, if you please, in the caves, that there came to him a certain man, and they are called the mighty man of David. He was hiding out in the caves and out yonder in the forest, and there came to David at this particular time a certain man. These men were men that had had a rough time of it. They'd had a rough go of it. We're told that they were men in debt, men that were discouraged, men that were discontented. They didn't like the status quo. They said, we're going to do something about it. And they left the society of the day and went out and joined themselves to David. They're called as mighty men. There were about 400 of them that joined themselves to David. Let me give you this morning the statement that Scripture has. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, these are the men that came to him. They're in debt. They were men that were discontented. They were men that were men, if you please. And they made a decision, and it cost them something. They went out. Now, on one occasion, this is the thing that happened. David was holed up in the cave of Adullam. It's near Bethlehem. And as he lay there in the cave, the Philistines were holding Bethlehem. They'd captured Bethlehem. David later drove them out. But at this time, they held Bethlehem. And they also were moving in fast on Saul's kingdom. But David couldn't help because Saul was pursuing him. And David now holed up in the cave, and as he was there, this is the thing that happened. 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hole, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now, there was something that took place at this particular time, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. In Bethlehem, there was a well. That was the well that David, as a boy, had always, he'd go out and draw water, and he knew how that water tasted. Tasted better than water anywhere else. There was a spring out in front of the cave of Adullam. We know that. And David drank of that. And I imagine that he took a drink and he said, oh boy, this is no good at all. This is flat. Oh, if I only had a drink out of the well of Bethlehem. There's a well in Bethlehem. David longed to drink out of it. May I use a very homely illustration? I want to make this very clear. I came through several years ago with Ms. McGee. Place called Snyder, Texas. You never heard of it, I'm sure. It's a little town in West Texas. But wait a minute. You get in a buggy and you go 12 miles out and there's a place called Ira. It's not even on the map. That's where I lived as a boy. My dad built a cotton gin. In fact, he built 2 cotton gins in Ira and he digged a well. And they have there gyp water. Did you ever taste gyp water in West Texas? It's the bitterest stuff you've ever tasted. But if you've been raised on it, you'll love it.
My dad dug that well, and as a boy, I was brought up on that well. So when we went through Snyder, I said to my wife, I'd like to drive out to Ira. I drove out to Ira and drove up in front of the house that my dad built. And the old windmills out there was in sad shape. But after all, that was a long time ago. That was the windmill. And you know what I did? The first thing I did was go to that windmill, turn the spigot, and get down under it and drink. And you know that was the sweetest water I've ever tasted. I wish right now I had a drink out of the well at Ira. I know exactly what was in the mind of David. Oh, that one would give me the drink of the well, Bethlehem. But the Philistines have it. My friend, will you listen very carefully? There is a well in Bethlehem. But the well I'm talking about now is a spring. It's a fountain. It's living water. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the well of Bethlehem, said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water from the well in Samaria, you'll thirst again. But I can give you water, and you'll never thirst again. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I say to you this morning, if you're here or listening in, if you have tried the wells of this world, if you've been drinking out of the spring at the cave of Adullam, a great many people do today, it's like a soda fountain. It has all flavors and all colors. It looks good. You can turn a spigot there, and it is marked pleasure. And there are multitudes of people right here in Southern California that are drinking this morning at the spigot of pleasure. And they don't have to tell me this morning. They've got a big head and a brown taste in their mouth, and they wish they hadn't done it last night, but they did. Because they drank of that, and they're already thirsty this morning. Where are you drinking today? There's another spigot on that well, and it's marked money. And oh boy, are they turning that spigot today for all it's worth, especially at this season of the year, celebrating the birth of who? Christ? No, the cash register. That is the Christmas chimes that America's listening to today, and there are many, and I don't care how much you get, it'll never satisfy you. You can turn that spigot wide open, and you can drink until all your barns are filled, and Christ will call you a fool. Because one of these days you'll leave it all and depart from this world. There is another spigot that's marked liquor. Shenley has it. And the other. And believe me, America's drinking at that today. The first of the year, the paper will be very glad because they run the advertisements of the liquor industry. And they'll be very glad to tell you how many taxes that the liquor industry is paying, especially in California. Did you know that there was arrested a year in Los Angeles 70,000 drunkards on the street, and that it's costing Los Angeles millions of dollars to take care of the drunkards today, and that women today are moving ahead of men as alcoholics? Million. Oh, they're drinking at that spigot, but the interesting thing, when you start drinking now, you won't stop. You can't stop, and you'll never be satisfied. There is another spigot. It's marked sex, and there are a lot drinking at that spigot today, and it never, never satisfies. I heard this morning of some folks. Very candidly made the statement the next day, oh God, how we hate ourselves. What spigot are you turning this morning? And does it satisfy you? There is a well in Bethlehem. Are you thirsty? There's a field in Bethlehem, and a choice was made there, made possible the birth of Jesus. And you have to make the choice today concerning him. There is a grave in Bethlehem, and that grave reminds us that by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And in Adam today all die. But in Bethlehem there was a birth. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There was another baby born in Bethlehem. Benjamin brought death. Christ brought life in Bethlehem. There is a well in Bethlehem. You're invited to drink. But you will have to make the choice. The invitation is, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Only one condition. One condition. Somebody says, I know, you must have the price and I don't have it. No, that's not it. It's without money and without price. Price has nothing to do with it. The thing is that, oh, everyone. That demolishes your doctrine of election immediately, doesn't it? Everyone means everyone. Nobody's left out. Everyone. But wait a minute. It's also narrowed down. Everyone that thirsty. Are you thirsty this morning? Well, if you're not, go on. I say it kindly. Go on. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And go back to the swine sty and turn on your spigot and drink. It'll never satisfy you. But he still says, oh, everyone that thirsty, come ye to the water without money, without price, come. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I leave that because we must finish this incident. We can't leave it there. Will you notice this? David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David merely expressed a wish. He gave no command. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he had not drank thereof, but poured it out unto the ground. David never gave a command. David didn't call these three men and say, I command you to go to the well in Bethlehem and get me a drink. David just had a drink out of that spring in front of the cave of Adullam. He says, that's good water. Well, it's not the kind of water that I like. Oh, that one would give me the drink of the well in Bethlehem. Merely a wish, not a command. But the wish of David was a command to his mighty men. They went at the risk of their lives to get that water, and they brought it back to David. Read the story of how they did it. Leave me. Awesome something. And when they brought it to David, David says, oh, no, you don't mean you did that. I merely wished for that. And they said, yes, I know, but you wanted the water, and we wanted you to have it. You're our commander. And David says, I can't drink it. What's your blood? You gave your life. You risked your life for me. And David poured it out as a drink offering unto God. He said, I would never satisfy myself when you men risk your life for me. Will you hear me now?